In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Good morning. Good to see you all, especially we've got some visitors here from Fort Sumner, right? That's where you guys come from? Good to have you. This weekend we have a confirmation retreat, and so you see our young ones who are here, you've been having a good retreat. Thank you to you young men in particular for doing the readings there. Mr. Story, excellent job, of course. Augustine and our golden boy there, well done. Well done, Aurelio. It's good to hear your voices again at Mass. Our Lord is doing some really great things, and so we have these young women who've been giving us a beautiful retreat here. They've come all the way from Albuquerque, and one in particular, I'd like her to just stand up for just a moment so you can see, because this is Vocation Sunday, and this young lady is answering a call to vocations. Young Carla, if you'll stand up, just so that people can see you and pray for you. She's going to become a religious sister, a sister of life, God willing, in September. In September, they've agreed to take her. So that's a beautiful vocation that she's going to have. Pray for her that she and the sisters of life will be blessed by her and she by them and really build up the culture of life within the church. The church is indeed alive. Many men and young women are answering generously to their vocations, including from our own parish. We have those two men in particular who are strongly discerning their vocations to the priesthood, and many others who haven't yet been able to go on the retreat yet as well. So pray for that fruit to be realized within our church. This weekend, we had one baptism yesterday. We've got another baptism going on next Sunday, and we've got still another baptism or two that are going on next weekend. We've got First Communion yesterday. We have a couple more First Communions next weekend, and on and so forth. And so the sacraments are being given out in our church, and these young men who are in their last year, these young women who are in their last year of preparation for confirmation will be receiving that on Mother's Day, God willing. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit is sevenfold gifts to renew and perfect the graces that were bestowed upon them in that laver of baptism over there, preparing them for eternal life, to become soldiers for Christ. I ask for your intercession in two cases. Three, really. One, pray for Deacon Edward. He's the deacon of Fort Sumner. He's awesome, incredible deacon who's given his life for the church. In today, he's struggling with a little bit of a cough, and his health is in a not so great position to begin with. So pray for him and his wife as they're struggling with illness at this time, and as well for our brother Jordan. Jordan Aragon, who is in our confirmation class, a senior here, who's preparing to serve our nation. God willing, he'll enter the armed forces at the conclusion of his graduation. And right now he's struggling at the hospital. So please pray for him. And as well, pray for a young man by the name of Tress. He's the third one. And he died tragically this week, the grandson of our dear Kurt and Karen Kelling. So their family's going through a great deal. He's just 24 years old. So pray for him and all those who lose life so unexpectedly during this time. And finally, pray for Miss Kika Madrid, who's suffering under the first stages of chemo. She's doing quite well. I spoke with her a little bit last night, but just for the continued strength that she needs to go forward. There's lots of needs to pray for, but here are just the ones that have been told to me really in the last 2 or 3 days. Did I leave anything out? That's right. Baptism classes will be offered again. We're having a lot of people who want baptism, so we're having an extra baptism class here next Tuesday. Deacon Marvin will teach it in room number 2 at 6 o'clock this upcoming Tuesday. So if you know anybody who needs to assist at that class, whether they're part of our parish or not, it doesn't matter. We'll make sure that everybody is able to receive that, because all they need is any class, any time, any way. So come and assist at that class so we can get everybody entering into the family of God. Good. See what our Lord has to share for us in these readings on Good Shepherd Sunday. From John chapter 10, our Lord says, "I am the Good Shepherd. This is why my Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." Amen. Years ago, in the African continent, the country by the name of Kenya, there was all sorts of wildlife that is there. The Kenyans are known for their great speed and racing events. But they also are known for their great wildlife and animals there, their great preserves that are there, guarded by the wildlife park rangers. And there was one time a few years ago, I remember reading about this in an article, that they stumbled up upon some strange happenings out there on the savannah. There were a number of rhinos that they were seeing strewn all about the savannah that had died suddenly. First, what they suspected was poachers, because the horns of these rhinos are used in all sorts of occult practices, but also were prized by those who wished to have them as a trophy. So, investigating further, they looked there and they found out that, well, there were no bullet wounds through them and no signs of human hand in the destruction of these beautiful creatures, but they were completely flattened upon the ground, as though they had been driven over by a great vehicle of some sort, but they found no tire tracks anywhere around. So in order to find out what was killing all these rhinos, these park rangers sought to find the nearest rhino that they could find and just follow it, and to see what would happen to it if there was any sign of what happened to these rhinoceroses, these carcasses that were strewn all about the savannah. So going from place to place, they followed this one. On the first whole day, they discovered nothing different about the life of this particular rhino. They followed him for a second day and found nothing different again that was going on within this rhinoceros's life until the afternoon, when they saw that there were three young elephants, young sort of adolescent elephants, that came and sort of played with this rhinoceros. You may not know this, but it's not cats and dogs are the only ones who play with one another, even though they're from different species. But even in the wild there in the savannas, these creatures will play with one another. And so they were. So nothing was seeming a little bit odd about this interaction, but then it progressively got more aggressive and more aggressive and more aggressive as they played, pushed one another about, charging forward and backward against it, until these three young elephants brutalized that rhinoceros, knocking him over and then proceeding to trample him under the weight of their heavy feet, trampling him completely to death. And finding that he no longer played with them, there was no life left in that rhino, they left him and went about their business, heading back to their own home. The park rangers, knowing that these aggressive animals have already shown that they would kill such great beasts, such as this rhinoceros and many others, kept their distance, but followed this animal to see what it is that they could do with these three young ones, to find out what is really going on. Why are they acting in this fashion? When they ended up upon the herd from which they came, they noticed something interesting about all those who were interacting within the herd. The women, the mothers, the older women who had given birth, were nervous. They refused to nurse their children, the young calves, because of all this turmoil that was going on. The young women, the young females also too, were avoiding the males like the plague, keeping as far away from them as they could in fear. They were cowering. You could see signs of nerves upon these ones here, that the whole of the herd was all in a tizzy, that nothing was working out as it should. When they investigated further, they saw that there was no bull rhino who was there. The alpha rhino, the one who would be the adult figure, the father figure over the entirety of the tribe, had recently passed away, had recently died. And because of this, everybody was going their own which way, and these young men using their strength for what they could to destroy rather than to build up. They had no figure to keep them in line, to make sure that they were doing what was right within the herd that was there. There was no male leader, and so chaos ruled upon the savannah. What do we see within our nation right now? What's going on here afflicting our nation, our world at this time? The streets, well, they're filled with violence perpetrated by youth, particularly young men and young women roving the streets. They are out of control. They are rioting within the streets. These irresponsible youths have one thing in common on the whole. One thing in common, which is the same thing that these three elephants had within the savannah. Fatherless. Fatherless. Fatherless homes. Did you know that 40% of all American households, 40% of all young people will go home and sleep in a house tonight that has no father within the home? No father whatsoever. And what do we know about fatherlessness within the homes? Fatherless young men are highly likely, far more highly likely than their two-parented counterparts, to be involved with violent crime and end up in prison. When I go to the Guadalupe County Detention Center, I often have a good rapport with these young men who are there. And what I find out about them, they share their lives freely for any period of time. Almost none of them had a father within the home. Fatherlessness is something that's running rampant within our culture. Fatherless young men act in this way. They don't know how to use or to guide the energies that they have. And the father in a home means that there's going to be less criminality, a greater achievement further on in life, an understanding of what their role is. There's a direct connection between the two. So many young men go about in the world given the gift of procreation, but they do not provide for their children, which is the necessary aspect of that procreation and the care of children. And this irresponsibility, it yields disastrous results in a vicious cycle. Young men don't get put in their place by their fathers, and so they imitate the fatherlessness they see in the culture writ large. And that causes others to look for what sort of masculine figures that are there, and not to use their power to protect, but use their power to destroy and to get for themselves. Not to provide, but to take. As a result of this, what happens to our women? The same thing of the elephants in the savannah. Women having been devalued by men, abused by men, or holding on to a godless feminism, decide to kick the masculine influence out of their home. And so they remove that necessary aspect of raising up good young men, and it leaves our men emasculated, treating that their good masculine drives are somehow toxic and must be ripped out from them to feminize them in some way. And so they don't understand their role within the world, and the whole of our culture suffers because of it. The meaning of their paternal instincts have been ripped out of them. And the real difficulty is that I wish that this was only something that was existing within our culture, within our secular life. But it's not. We have a serious problem of fatherlessness that has infected the church. The Catholic Church is the one and only bride of Christ. There is no other church that has the authority of God. Not anyone within the world, just the Catholic Church. We are the one true faith. She's the most beautiful spiritual woman, and she's, even though she's 2,000 years old, and she seeks her bridegroom, where? In the bishops and priests of the church. The church is a holy mother, but she needs holy father to lead her children through this life, protecting them through this life so they may achieve the glories of heaven and enter into those gates. She needs priests who will preach the difficult truths, no matter what the cost. Priests who will lead souls into holy baptism that opens up the way to eternal life. Good priests who will grant absolution and healing and confession. Good priests who will worthily offer the holy sacrifice of the Mass for the salvation of the world and as well for the glorification of God. To anoint those who are dying in their last moments so they can come to encounter God in a radical way and see hope, even in the midst of their sufferings. Holy priests who will accompany the body of good Christian souls unto the grave, that they may be interred there awaiting the resurrection of the body. Pope St. Pius XII, he's not a saint yet, but he certainly is in heaven, I think. Pope Pius XII, holy, holy man, said this. He said, "Thus from the very cradle to the grave, the priest is ever beside the faithful as a guide, as a giver of solace, as a minister of salvation, and as a dispenser of grace and blessing." That's what the role of the priest is. That's what the good shepherd gives. But sadly, the reality is that we know that so many priests don't do this. So many priests don't live out this way. We as priests, I'm talking about us, we as priests in the sanctuaries have failed to lead lives as fathers, real fathers. We've not been responsible fathers, taking responsibility for our flock and leading them. We've failed to provide the good things that the flock needs so that they can grow in holiness and enter into a deep, more profound relationship with God. We've failed to protect. We've failed to guide. We've failed to guard our people from vices and the attacks of the evil one who wishes to steal, to kill, and to destroy, as that reading we had from the gospel speaks today. We failed to be zealous for souls. You know, that was the one mark of the priest. For ages and ages, they said that this was a good priest. Why? Because he demonstrates a zeal for souls. He wants nothing else but to lead them to heaven. We've been lacking that. Some priests hold back in preaching the difficult teachings such as the evil of abortion, the greatest evil facing our time, the scattering of cremated human ashes, treating him as though they are nothing. but rather that they are to be preserved in a particular place to be raised again to the glory. We don't preach about the evil of voting for pro-abortion politicians and of using contraceptions and of homosexual acts which are gravely disordered. And why do we do this? Because we fear negative reactions. We fear that people are going to look at us wrong, that they're going to turn away from us, maybe that the collections will somehow go down and then it'll be a further decline of this visible aspect of the church. But it doesn't change the reality. Souls still fall into hell for falling into these sins, even if the priests don't speak it forth. Jesus speaks about it in Holy Scripture. He says what? He says, "My people are dying for lack of knowledge." Even though the priest's mouth is closed, souls are still held responsible, and because of that, they're not entering into the love of God or knowing the right way to go. Some priests offer the Holy Sacrifice of Mass in a hurried way, in an irreverent manner, and what does that do? It keeps souls from valuing the Mass, from realizing that the Eucharist is nothing other than the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ, truly given to us. They say, well, if he's offering it in a hurried way, if he's not doing it with utmost reverence, Father doesn't care about it. So why should I care about it? Why should I value it? Why should I give up of my time to be here in this ancient ritual? Even the priest doesn't care about it. So many priests act like absentee fathers, only saying, "I have this time set aside to minister to my parishioners and no time beyond that. Come during office hours, the rest of the time is me," as they take off their clerics and say, "I'm done for the day." But is that what a father does? Not a good father, not a good shepherd, and Christ is always available to his people. In this way, because the priest has no natural wife in order to keep him in line, in order to keep him focused on the protection of the family, a priest can sometimes behave like a bachelor within this world, becoming lazy, being lost in social media, gaming, or sports, being so engrossed in the news and the politics of his time or other entertainments. These things only distract him from who he's actually called to be, which is a man of prayer. Be devoted to God in prayer, praying first and most above all, attending to the works of God. This kind of irresponsible parenting makes for fatherless parishes. Parishes who are rudderless, who have no guide, who are just running amok and going their own way. And it can lead to the eternal loss of souls because my people are dying for lack of knowledge because they have no one to stand at the head and lead them forward. It destroys our Catholic religion just as sleeping shepherds destroy the flock and lead them to the prey of the wolves. Some pastors fleece their flock. They're ready to receive the honor, ready to receive remuneration and gifts and the love of their faithful, but the moment when danger comes and difficulty provides itself, that they run away, just as the scripture said today. It said, taking their wool and drinking their milk, but allowing them to be eaten by the ravenous movements of the wolves. We need good priests, only good priests, true and worthy pastors who are willing to sacrifice themselves for the flock, those who will bring the flock out of the horrors and difficulties of the pagan life of Egypt, to stand up to the wickedness of Pharaoh and secular authorities and to speak about those things which last unto eternity, to stand up in that way to lead people through the Red Sea under the promised land, to open it forth from them by mighty works of power, worked not by his hands, but by God who works through him. Pastors must be, to continue on with the analogy of the fleeing from Egypt, pastors must be like a pillar of cloud during the day to lead their people so that all can see from miles around the direction which it is that they should go. And during the night, to be like a pillar of fire, intimidating all the forces of darkness that they must not come near the flock, lest they be eaten up and destroyed by the flame of God's love, which drives out all darkness. Because if they don't, the prophecy of Isaiah will ring true in our time. Isaiah said, "All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us turned aside to his own way." Isn't that what we see within the church today? Like sheep, we go astray. No one to lead us. And so each of us turn aside, going our own direction. Because priests fall, because bishops don't lead up to their lives, because they keep people from Mass, because they refuse to proclaim the truth, the people go their own way, realizing that there must be something more than that. And the priests and the bishops, they aren't giving it to us. The sheep have become distrustful, suspicious, and yes, even disdainful toward their priests because they've been misled, because they've been hurt, because nobody will love them enough to tell them the truth. They're robbed of good liturgy, and so they don't even know what it's supposed to be like and feel uncomfortable often when they're presented with it because it's so different and foreign from what they've had their whole lives when they've been given not good liturgy. Their children have been robbed even of the true beauty of the Catholic faith. I myself did not have that when I was young because I was never taught what the beauty of the church is. That's why we give it to you as strong and as beautifully as we can. Even good Catholics begin to think that they have to figure out everything on their own, just like the Protestants, thinking that they have to discover everything about a relationship with God on their own, that it's just about them and God, and that they don't need God's grace given to them through the sacraments, which allow us to touch with surety the grace, the love, the presence of God. In the old Mass for this Sunday, right before we would begin to celebrate the Eucharist, we would pray this prayer, speaking about what we want, what we need from the holy sacrifice of the Mass offered from this altar. The priest would pray over the gift, saying about the holy Mass, may it provide for us, quote, a heavenly remedy and a cure that will purge and cleanse our hearts of earthly vice. We need that today. We need healing today. We need healing of the unity of the flock with the church, which has been so greatly wounded during this time. We need that spiritual medicine to enter into us individually, but also as the whole of the church. God wants to lead us to a new place of healing, even in the midst of the vices and the difficulty and the bad examples that we've had for so long. He wants his church to be led by shepherds who are really after his own most sacred heart, focusing upon him and him alone, to have him be the true example for us. He wants his church to have good shepherds, those who have been equipped, those who have been assigned, those who actually are willing to lead. You see, it's a truth of the faith, a dogma that Christ established the one church, the true church, to be governed by a hierarchy. What is a hierarchy? It means a holy ordering. It has to have a holy ordering within the church because it's not Father Burnaby's church. It's not Archbishop John Charles Wester's church. It's not Father Sinna's church. It's not anybody's church, but Jesus Christ's church. It's his church. It's his bride. It's not ours. And so the faithful can get to heaven not just by being accompanied or being encouraged as they go along the same path as they are remaining within their sins. They can't just be accompanied and encouraged, but they have to be guided. They have to be led. And yes, corrected, even in ways which they themselves may not want to be corrected. That's what real love of a shepherd is. Who are the shepherds that we're supposed to follow? Which pastors are the ones who are equipped? Which pastors are permitted to lead? Which pastors are assigned this crucial role? Our liturgy gives us the answer. Fabian's going to help us with this. Our liturgy gives us an example of what it means, how we know which ones they are. Because our liturgy breaks up for us even in the vestments. You may remember a year ago, right before this present affliction hit us, I was explaining to you all of the vestments that the priest wears and the particular prayers that he prays as he puts each one of them on. So I'm asking you this question. Fabian, in his hands, has two vestments here. Does anybody know what they're called? By the way, they're called the exact same thing. What are they referred to as? Somebody said it? They're stoles. That's right. They're stoles. And the stole speaks to us about who has authority within the church, because when it is worn, the stole is a vestment showing authority, authority given by God. And so, obviously, pastors have to come from those who are here within the sanctuary, here who are the closest to the holy mysteries. So who lives here within the sanctuary? Who's supposed to be here in the sanctuary? Well, Fabian is in the sanctuary. He's a server at Mass. Is he equipped to be a pastor? Is he called to be a pastor of God's church? No, he's not. Why? How do we know this? Because as good as he is, as a heart after God as he tries to have, he has no stole. He has no place of authority. And so he merely wears the cassock and the surplice and there serves those who are the ministers here. So he has not authority to lead his church, no authority to be a pastor, no authority to shepherd. Who then else is in the domain of the sanctuary to lead? Let's go a step higher. The deacon. The deacon, The deacon has an authority, right? He's one who's ordained, right? What stole does he wear? The red stole. But how does he wear it? How does he put it upon himself? Because that's indicative of his movement. Fabian's going to put it on in the right way, hopefully. I hope so. He's done it right so far. So he wears a stole, but how does he do it? The deacon, unfortunately, he can't be a shepherd either. Why can't he be a shepherd? It's because he hasn't been equipped for leadership. See, when he wears a stole that goes across his body in one direction. It only touches on one of his shoulders, so he only bears the burden of office with one shoulder, only halfway able to do what it is that is necessary to do. So a deacon is equipped to serve, but he's not equipped to govern. He's not equipped to lead. And so his role is not that of being able to be a pastor, to being able to be a shepherd within his church. But the next two orders are, because they have a priestly character to them. That'd be that of the priesthood and of the episcopate, of the regular priest and of the bishop. They both wear stoles, but they wear different stoles than this one. How do they wear their stoles? What do the stoles look like? The bishop and the priest, they wear stoles upon both of their shoulders. Upon both of their shoulders, they take the yoke of God's authority, which has been given to them, supporting it upon both shoulders, which have been made strong, not by themselves, but by God's gift, which has been laid upon them. Because the sacraments, what they do is they affect reality. They affect a reality that they speak about. And so it is the priest and the bishop who are able to have that gift of office. The priest is ordained with a certain supernatural power to guide his flock, but how does he wear his stole? He wears his stole just as Fabian is wearing it right now, crossed in this way. And that is very significant. It's significant in this way because the bishop, he wears his stole differently. How does he wear it, Fabian? That's exactly right. He wears it straight down. Straight down. The difference between the cross and the straight down is emblematic for what a real good shepherd is for us. Why? Because the priest, indeed, he's equipped. He's equipped to govern, to be able to lead the church, to run a parish. He's been equipped to absolve sins, to let them go, to restore souls to grace. He's been equipped to be able to confirm souls, to bring them through the sacrament of confirmation, to offer the holy sacrifice, the Mass, but he isn't able to do so on his own. His authority, as it were, is crossed. It is tied up. It is bound. He doesn't have the authority in and of himself. Yes, as a priest, I do have the power to give confirmation, and those who will be confirmed this year, I will confirm you because the bishop is giving me the authority, but I can't do it unless he gives me his authority to do so. I have to follow him. Priests can't just go anywhere within the world they want and hear confessions to absolve sins. Yes, I have the power to do so, but I have to be given the authority first by the bishop who wears his stole straight down because he's the one who has the authority. Mine is crossed and bound, so I have to rely on the bishop's authority to do so. In the same way, a priest can't just choose to be a pastor on his own. I can't say, wow, this church is so beautiful here in Santa Rosa. I would love to be the pastor here and go and take over the pastorage of that parish on my own. I can only go where it is that I'm sent. Go where it is sent by the one who has the authority to lead, to guide. It's all held within the bishop. And so every day when I put upon the stole upon myself, every day when I cross that stole, it's a reminder to me that I can't be the priest by myself, that I'm not one who has the authority on my own, but I have to live in right relationship with my own bishop in order to be able to give you the graces that you need. All good authority, all good power comes from God, and he gives it through authority. And it's carried down through that holy ordering, which is our hierarchy. So again, every priest has the equipment within himself to rule and to govern, but unless the bishop entrusts to him a jurisdiction, he can't use that authority. He can't use those powers. Although he might be very gifted, although he might have an incredibly pure heart, he would be a virtual hireling, an independent pastor, leading sheep astray without the authority of the bishop which is behind him. So even though I wish that I could do something within this world to heal that wound of fatherlessness that goes on within our culture, that's beyond my ability to heal as a single priest. It's beyond yours as individuals as well to heal the entirety of our nation as well. But what can we do to heal a fatherlessness? Today we can go to the Father and we can ask for good shepherds, shepherds after the heart of the good shepherd. We can ask for him to give those who have authority and are willing to use it just like our blessed Lord Jesus Christ uses his authority, to bind and to heal those who are wounded in a culture that's so wounded by a loss of fatherhood, to Go and correct error, but to work hard, nose to the grindstone, zeal for souls has to consume the pastors of God's house. You have to have pastors, priests who are willing to lead and to self-sacrificially give themselves up for the flock, not as a hireling who runs from danger, but who goes headlong into danger that his sheep may find God, to be shepherds after Jesus' own hearts. And so as we prepare to enter into that, we have to pray on this Vocation Sunday for good and holy vocations, yes, to come even from here, our own church, from our own parish, here within the Archdiocese. Let's ask our Lord to send his good and worthy laborers into the harvest. O Lord Jesus Christ, we come before you and recognize that all power and authority are given to you, that you desire your church to live in a holy ordering, so that all your goodness may flow down through the various ranks of the clergy, so that each one may be protected within the flock of you, Lord Christ. We ask that you would raise up good and holy ministers, men after your own heart, to guide and direct your church, so that amidst the difficulties of this world, they may not flee from the danger or hold back because of the attacks which will be levied upon their person, but to be valiant like you, who had your nose set like flint toward Jerusalem, toward the cross which you yourself must bear for the salvation of the world. Lord, you said within your holy scriptures that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So trusting in your confidence and going in the power which you've given us to call upon you, we pray to you, the Lord of the harvest, to send worthy laborers into your vineyard. We ask this through Christ our Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.